The First Testament lesson today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, and that can be found on page 173 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. You shall keep the festival of booths for 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. Rejoice during your festival, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, as well as the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, and the widows resident in your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the festival to the Lord, your God, at the place that the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your undertakings, and you shall surely celebrate. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at that place he will choose: at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, and at the festival of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. All shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The word of the Lord.
We start a new, very short sermon series. It's a 3-week series entitled Luke Looks at Money, as we prepare during our stewardship season for stewardship dedication, pledge dedication, which is 2 weeks from today. We are looking this morning at a very familiar story, but one that most people would not in really any way associate with money or stewardship. But I believe that is, as you'll find out, because somehow we have missed part of what's at the heart of it. So we are in the 10th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to begin actually in the 29th verse rather than the 30th. And Jesus has been asked what's the greatest commandment, and he has said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. And then someone wants to challenge him with the question of, who is my neighbor? But wanting to justify himself, the questioner asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The questioner replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The word of the Lord. Just about every Thursday morning early, David Patterson, who is a member of this church, he and I meet for breakfast down at the Avenue. Many of you know where the Avenue is, down on Woodward. And we talk about God and life, and we talk about the construction that's going on in our church. David is the architect who's been doing all of the designing. And normally we are almost totally alone in the building. There's a small group of retirees who meets at a table and a few other folks, but pretty much it's just us. But about 3 weeks ago, in the booth behind us, there were these 2 men that I had never sort of seen there before. And I didn't pay any attention to them until one of them began to get angry. And you could hear his voice rising and the anger in his voice rising. And I have to say, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be a really good listener with the person I'm having a conversation with. But as my wife can tell you, I'm not always successful. And as this man's voice began to rise and the anger rose, my attention sort of went from David and shifted to the booth behind me. And finally, this is what I heard the guy say. Who do those blankety blank blank people think they are stealing my money? Who are those blankety blank Robin Hoods who think they can steal my money and give it to the poor? It is my money. I made it. I earned it. They don't have any right to it. Okay. So now I tried to bring my attention back to David after hearing that. But then my imaginary self took over. Now, I don't know how many of you have an imaginary self, but the imaginary self is that part of me that thinks, I know what I really ought to do in this situation. If I had the guts, this is what I would do. My imaginary self said, I would get up, I would go sort of squeeze into the booth next to this guy, and tell him all of the reasons that we really ought to, as a united people, help the poor. But that's my imaginary self. And so my imaginary self with me in a little while got up, paid the bill, and left. But as the day wore on, and sort of the days wore on, my imaginary self kept wondering if that's really, is that really what I ought to have said to him? Should I really have sort of slid into the pew, into the booth next to him, and asked him and told him that? And it began dawning on me that that's not really what my imaginary self should have said. And here's why. All of you are the reason that I think my imaginary self shouldn't have said that to him, shouldn't have explained that to him. And here's why. You all work hard for your money. And I mean that in all sincerity. You all work hard for what you get paid. You spend long hours at work. You travel the globe for business, leaving behind your friends and your family, missing things that are going on. You work long hours. Many of you work at jobs you don't particularly like or appreciate. You work hard for what you have. And if you are a small business owner, at one point I worked for a mom and pop company. It was the three of us. And it's hard to work harder than those who own their own businesses. And if you do that, you sweat it out 365 days a year. And so who are those blankety-blank people to think that they can come and take your money and do something else with it? Let's be honest. How many of you love paying your taxes? Okay, at first service I had one person. And second of all, regardless of whether you are Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, how many of you can finish fill in the blank on this question? Who are those blankety-blank people think they are stealing my money to spend it on, and you could fill in the blank? How many of you could do that? Right. How many of you think the government spends money that you give them on things you don't think they should? There we go. All right. Okay. So, as I thought about that, I thought, okay, that's not really the right conversation to have with that person in the booth. So here's the question my imaginary self decided that I should have asked him. What do you do with the rest? Because that's the real question, right? How many of you, after you pay your taxes, have something left? Okay? We all have something left. And so the big question is not whether the government has the right or doesn't have the right to take our money and do stuff with it. The question is, what do you and I do with what we have left over? What do we do with the rest? And that's where our story intersects with this story about the Good Samaritan. Now, full disclosure here, folks. We're all about transparency. The Good Samaritan never existed. Okay? So let's just sort of get that out on the table. The Good Samaritan never existed. It's a story that Jesus tells. But all stories have a context. And all people listening to a story know the context in which the story takes place. But first, what I want to do is I want us to go back and do a quick overview of the Good Samaritan story that Jesus tells so that we're sort of all on the same page. All right? So Jesus tells that he's been asked, who's my neighbor? And so instead of just saying, well, let me give five definitions of neighbor, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story. So he tells a story about a Jewish business person traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And only a business person, no one went on vacation from Jerusalem to Jericho. This guy is out on business. So he's beset by robbers. They beat him. They throw him to the ground. They leave him bloody. They take everything he has. And there he is on the ground. Now, first, a priest comes by, and the priest sees him kind of at a distance and makes sure that he gives him a wide berth and walks around him. Then comes a Levite, who is someone who works in the temple, and chances are he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem because it's his time to work in the temple. And so he does the same thing. He makes a wide berth around him. But then along comes this Samaritan. Now, just as a reminder, Samaritans and Jews liked each other about as much as a member of Hamas likes a conservative Jewish settler in the West Bank. They hated each other. They were mortal enemies. They despised each other. But this Samaritan comes along. He sees the man beaten, bloody on the ground. He picks him up. He washes his wounds with oil, okay, and with wine. He wraps up the wounds. He puts the man on his donkey. He takes him to a local inn where he hands the man some money and says, here, take care of the guy. And by the way, I'll be back in a couple of weeks. And when I come back, I'll pay you whatever I owe. All right. At that point then, what most of us have done over the years with that story is here's the moral. Everybody's our neighbor. We ought to care for everyone. Great. In that sense, you got the moral. Except if that's where we leap it, we miss part of the heart of the story, because part of the heart of the story is not that we are supposed to love everybody. It is how we are supposed to love everybody. And that's what I think we often miss in this story, because what this story tells us is how we love everybody is how we give of our time and how we give of our money to love everyone. Let me explain. The people who are hearing this story, again, remember I said there's a context to every story. The people who are hearing this story get it that, first of all, the man, the Jew who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, is a businessman who's robbed of everything. What that also means is that the Samaritan who's traveling the same road is also a small businessman. Again, you're not going to be traveling this dangerous road unless you have business to attend to and you have to do it. And anyone who's ever been in business understands that time is money. This man, this Samaritan, had goods on his donkey, and the goods were his wine and his oil. People didn't just sort of carry wine and oil because they were going on a trip. These were the goods that he would have been selling. And the sooner he gets to Jericho, the sooner he can sell, and the sooner he can make a profit, and the sooner he can return home. That's the first part of the context. Second part of the context is, everyone listening to this story would know that this Samaritan is taxed up to his eyeballs. He's taxed by the Romans for what he buys. He's taxed by the Romans for what he sells. He's taxed by the local city authorities. Every time he enters the city limits, they will count his goods, figure what he has, and they'll charge him for it. If you don't like paying taxes, go back to first century Judea, because the taxes there were onerous. So this is a man who is a small businessman trying to make a living. He's taxed to his eyeballs, and so he's on the road, a dangerous road, and he sees this man and he stops. And the first thing he does is he takes part of his inventory, his wine and his oil, and he pours them on the wounds to begin the healing process. He spends part of his inventory. Second, he takes cloth, right, and wraps the man's wounds. Now, let's not forget that in the first century, people were lucky to have two articles of clothing. You had sort of a shift and a cloak, and that was about it. And so this man takes one of his two pieces of clothing, and he tears pieces off of it to wrap this man. And all the while, remember, time is money, time is money. And here he is, he's wasting all of this time on this man. And then he picks him up, puts him on his donkey, heads to the nearest motel, hands the man off, and hands 2 denarii, which is an amazing amount of money. It might have been his profits for half of a year. And he hands them to the innkeeper and says, take care of this guy. But even more than that, he says, listen, when I get back, I'll pay you whatever it costs you. He obligates himself financially for this man's welfare, a man that he doesn't know, that he's never met, that he has no relationship with, and that by all, everything in society should be his enemy. Time, money. The Samaritan gives both. He risks his inventory. He risks his life. He takes his time. He risks his profit, his income, his savings. All of it is offered to this stranger, to this neighbor. So when Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan, it's not about having good feelings for people who are different. And, oh, I'll be nice to them. It is the question of what do we do with the rest? Because, see, that was the question faced by the Samaritan. What was he going to do with the rest? The rest of his time, the rest of his money that hadn't been taken or taxed, what was he going to do with it? And what he did with it was he used it in the service of his neighbor. So, what do we do with our rest? See, that's the challenge. The challenge is to ask ourselves, well, of all of this that the government has left me, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to use it to demonstrate love of God and neighbor in such a way that people understand the love of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ? How will they know? How will we serve them? And that's my challenge for all of you. Not only this week, but through this week and next week, as you prayerfully consider what it is you are going to do with part of your rest, how you're going to use it through the life of this community of faith, to ask what God would have you do with the rest. How would God have you spend it? To serve God and to serve neighbor. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that we have some left over. That we have the rest. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears. Open us to what you would have each of us do with that rest. Not only in the life of this church, but in the life of this, your world that you love so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.